Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you today and a chance to share God's word with you. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, if you don't have one with you, you can grab one from the chair in front of you and turn to Mark 4 in that. If you need a Bible to take home, you're welcome to take that with you today as well. So recently, somebody posted a picture on Facebook, or I ran into a picture of myself from about the time that Casey and I came to Salem. It was a couple months before that, and I looked at myself, and I looked at Casey, and she's a few years older, and so her friends were all dressed wonderfully and mature, and so was she, and I was in gym shorts and a t-shirt and had my hair poofed out, and it was great. But it was, as much as it was funny to see that she married this younger man at the time who wasn't quite mature in his apparel yet, I don't know if I am yet either, but man, I was big. Like I was strong. I was a much larger man when I first came to Salem. When I was in high school playing sports, it was just kind of like a commitment I had, not just to myself, but really to the team as a whole, that if we were going to be successful on the field or on the track, that I needed to get big. And so I did. I worked out a lot. I worked out at least 5 days a week with a very specific regimen of what I was going to do, what I was going to eat. All of those things were put into discipline in my life. Then I went to college. In the first year of college, I was on Olympic weightlifting team, and we competed and that sort of thing. So once again, I had to stay big. Then I got married. And I realized, like, I don't really have to anymore. In the sense of, like, I don't have to lift weights every single day. I don't have to exercise all the time. And so I experienced that there was freedom in that. Unfortunately, the freedom has turned into, honestly, for the last 10 years, I have not had regular exercise for any extended period of time at all. I'm a lot smaller than I used to be. My old friends ask me what happened. But it's okay. It's not okay, though. Okay, you should care about your health, and I need to do a better job of that. But that's kind of a pattern for me. If there's something that I'm well-disciplined in, and then I discover a little bit of freedom that it doesn't have to be exactly that way, I often take advantage of the freedom. And this is, when it comes to my spiritual life, a really big problem. So I used to journal every day my quiet times. It would be I'd write down verse numbers, put a little note next to each verse, write out a prayer, write out some, like I had this regimen. And that's how I was going to do it. And I knew it wasn't like the only way to do it. I didn't like tell everyone else, you better do it this way or you don't know Jesus. Like it wasn't like that. But for me, it was working. And I don't remember what happened, if there was just a day that got busy or something along the lines of just a day that got away, and I realized, you know, I'm allowed to not do it that way today. I have the freedom to not journal today, to not read the word the way that I always read the word, and so I didn't. But then over the course of the last several years, man, it's been much more seasonal. The depth of my time with the Lord has waxed and waned much more than it ever had in the past. Because Bryce tends to take advantage of his freedom when he discovers it. The word at times becomes secondary. Yes, I'm a pastor, I'm a youth pastor, I'm all these other things that engage this. And so I do engage it pretty much daily. But the richness of the engagement sometimes becomes secondary. And then I run into things in life where I just wonder about its impact. I minister to kids over and over again for all these years, and the fruit comes slow or not at all. And sometimes you can question the impact. And I think we all can do that. We can all think about the Lord's word and its usefulness in our life. We can think about the Lord's kingdom and whether or not it's actually going to do anything in our communities or in our families or in our loved ones' lives, and start to have doubts about that that keep us from engaging God's word. We can have just kind of the busyness of life, as John talked about it recently, of just, man, the urgent, the tyranny of the urgent. Things can steal our attention away from making this priority. Become secondary. And then the idea of God's kingdom, like, what does that even mean? What does it mean that God's kingdom, your kingdom come today? Like, in my life? We just get sucked into the busyness. Now, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is not going to allow that to be, oh yeah, that's okay, it comes and goes. No, Jesus is going to invite us to actively consider, how are you using the Word of God for His kingdom? And we're going to look at it as, use God's given word, see God's kingdom grow. Not necessarily a cause and effect there, as we'll see. But both the thing, one is necessary, and we're called to do it as our appropriate response to the gospel. The second, we're going to see is, you can get involved in it. It's going to happen. It's going to get big. You should probably get involved in it. Okay, so we're going to see that as something God's doing, but we're also invited to be a part of. So join with me in prayer, and then we'll turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that you are here with us. What an audacious idea that the creator of the universe might be present with us. What a testimony to the faithfulness and the impact of your kingdom. Lord, I pray that in your presence right now, your spirit would convict where we need to be convicted, where you would encourage where we need to be encouraged. But Lord, reveal the truth of this passage to us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so if you have a sermon insert in your bulletin, you're welcome to pull that out. It's inside there, and it'll help you follow along a little bit. If you don't have one of those, that's all right. You can take notes or just track along with us. So, use God's given word, see God's kingdom grow. So first, we're in the section kind of on using God's given word. In the first two verses, we'll talk about through the lens of no hiding. I used to work at Dobbs. I worked at Dobbs on and off for about 4 years. And at one of those periods of time, I had a coworker who was some sort of mason of sorts. Not like a stonemason, but like a religious mason, right? And he would often talk to me because we talk about faith. And he'd tell me about how I was missing some stuff. He'd tell me about how your Bible's not altogether accurate. Now, I will try to record this Tuesday. We're talking about why we can trust the Bible Tuesday night. So if you're interested in that conversation, I'll try to get you that audio after Tuesday night. But he told me that I couldn't trust it because it wasn't right. There was actually some changes and some things that he knew about that was the accurate version. And so I'd be like, well tell me. Like, no, I can't tell you. You know, I can't tell you about it. It's kind of a secret. I had an acquaintance in Florissant who's a part of a cult who speaks about himself in first person as God, who claims that he has the accurate interpretation of the Bible. Interestingly, he still has this Bible. I asked him why. He said, so I can remember what I said. But the point being, these guys had this revelation that was a secret. Now, I have a one-year-old. He's kind of past this phase, but raise your hand if you've ever had a one-year-old or younger to play peekaboo with, whether it was your kid or somebody else. Anyone ever play peekaboo with a kid? Right, so you hide yourself. Now, how many of us hide ourselves from the kid for this purpose? Like, ha-ha. And you leave the kid. Is the purpose of peekaboo to hide and never reveal yourself? No, the point of playing peekaboo is to reveal what is hidden with joy. And to get that response from the child, peekaboo and blah, and all that sort of stuff. To enjoy the reveal. Last week, John talked about parables. And we saw that it was this kind of hidden meaning of sorts. He spoke in parables. Jesus spoke in parables to the crowd. We'll see that at the end of this passage. But to the disciples, he explained it. And this is in the midst of the book of Mark. Our context here, the book of Mark, Jesus has several times told people, hey, don't tell anyone about this yet. If you're a disciple, maybe you're trying to figure out, is this going to be my Mason friend who says it's a secret? Or is this a lot more like peekaboo? Verse 21 and 22. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden to be made for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Now, similar verses to verse 21 are found in the other Gospels, and they do speak to kind of a different meaning about kind of shining our light, but Mark uses it here in a different way. His point here is that the light of the message of Jesus, and maybe Jesus himself, is not something that will remain secret forever. Actually, Mark is the only one in the wordage of this that makes the lamp the subject of the sentence. In the Greek, the translation would actually read, the lamp doesn't come into the room to be hidden. The lamp is the actual thing doing the entering. We see it's brought in. And it's not that significant major of a difference, but key in on this. Mark is saying this light that comes in isn't meant to be hidden. This light, it's possible Jesus is referring to himself. He's definitely referring to the truth of what he's been saying through these parables. And so the role of Jesus and the role of these stories is that it would be the light of the word that is revealed. So there is no secret truth when it comes to Scripture. This isn't something we keep to ourselves on Sunday and put on the shelf all week. No, it's the role of Scripture to be revealed. Now, you could go to the book of John and see that this light exposes the darkness and the darkness does not like it. You can see some other things and allow Scripture to interpret this. But at the bare minimum, know this. It's not something that's supposed to stay hidden. And Jesus' purpose would not remain so. Now, if I'm the disciple who's hearing this, what's my role? And thus, if we can figure out that, then the question is, what's our role? I think it's to use the word. 24 through 25. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has more, or one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. They're called to use the word. How you use the word is how you will be measured. Now, before we get to that part, though, it says in verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. Now, this word, pay attention, I'm trying to, like, catch up with John over here and pull out some Greek studies and stuff, right? This word for pay attention is blepo, and blepo is to see. It's not just to, like, glance at. It's to, like, look intently into. And so this idea is not just, like, pay attention. It's to watch what you hear for the purpose of response. Now, watching what you hear, man, that's kind of weird these days. I'll just be honest. We do, like, go to Applebee's. Don't go to Applebee's. Go to Longhorn after service today or go to somewhere and sit down and just watch people and see how many people watch what they hear. How many of the teenage tables will you catch where they're just like staring at each other and being like, ah, oh, I'm enjoying your pontificating on that? Or how many will you see where they're pulling out their phones and be like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then look at the adults and see how many are doing the same thing. And then pay attention to your own life and how often, especially just at work, you're just going away on your computer or doing whatever your task is and someone's talking to you and you're like, yeah, uh-huh. And you're not watching what you're hearing. And then we find ourselves in those rare opportunities where you're actually sitting down in front of someone talking. And for guys, we usually sit, like I'll sit this way and the other guy will sit this way so we can cross paths. Ladies tend to do the face-to-face. But you're facing each other. It's almost strange to us now. We don't often watch what we listen to, even in a literal sense. But when you do, how much more do you catch? When Casey and I finally get the kids to bed in a reasonable time and we sit down without any interruptions, how much more we catch? And so Jesus says, watch what you hear. That means pay close attention. Why? Verse 24, because how you use the word matters. How you use it, it will be measured to you. So we've been given, every single person in this room this morning has at least been given what we're talking today. at least. So you've been given this good deposit of God's word, and how you use it, this scripture tells you, will have an impact on how you benefit. If we just do this kind of cursory glance of scripture and the words of God, we should expect kind of a cursory surface level response to it. It's not going to do much in your heart if it's just this kind of fly-by notification on your phone with a little verse, which isn't a bad thing. I get those. Sunday morning types of pass-throughs. The deeper you go, the deeper it goes into you. The deeper you go, the more fruit that you'll see. That's what he talks about. More will be measured to you. There's this benefit of your own heart. But then also in verse 25, the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. How you respond to the words of Christ and the words of Scripture has present consequences and eternal consequences. Presently, I think this is very obvious in what it's saying, is that there's more giving, more understanding, more thirst for it. Man, if you haven't read your Bible in a while, if you're like me in the beginning there where you talk about a time where you kind of faded, and you're like, well, I'm going to read my Bible. If you guys try to read your Bible every day this week, and you come back and say, Bryce, it really didn't work like you said, I'm going to say, try again next week, and next week, and next week. Takes a good period of time, but the more you dive in and use what's been given, the more benefit you experience. Eternally, though, we'll see in the next parable that there's a fruit that comes from the Word of God eternally with a picture of judgment. There is a judgment upon your life for how you use God's Word. If you've been given the gift of hearing God's Word, of hearing the gospel, and you have ignored it, what it means by taken away is likely this. The benefits that you would have received in the present, but also the benefits eternally. If you reject Christ now, you will be rejected in eternity. If you're a Christian and you're rejecting the deeper import of Christ into your life now, I think you will miss on rewards both now and eternally. How are you using God's word? Are you just kind of gazing at it occasionally? Or are you letting it cut you up? Are you in God's word when you're around some other people, but then on your own? Not at all. Are you in God's word and kind of keeping it to yourself, or is it like that lamp that you're not keeping hidden? We need to be using God's word. Now, there might be some doubt that comes with that, though. And that's where Jesus continues here. Maybe you have doubts about the growth of God's kingdom or of his word's impact. Maybe you have loved ones who you've shared God's word with time and time again, and it just doesn't seem to have taken any root in their heart, and you doubt that God is actually going to do anything. Or there's something you've prayed for in your own life that you've prayed time and time again, and you've read words of scripture that should encourage into it, but your heart is still fixated on it, and it's difficult to see how God could ever change it. I think into that, Jesus tells this parable. Verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man who should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. We have a parable here that's a little less intricate than the sower and the seed. It's not important to figure out, okay, the sower is this, and then the soil is this, and this. The focus is the seed and what is happening to it. The sower is clearly not God, because God very much knows about the growth. The sower is probably a picture of the doubter who's like, I don't know if anything's happening. The picture of the follower of Christ who maybe is sowing some seeds of the word out there, seeds of the kingdom, and isn't sure if there's any growth. To this I say that Jesus is telling us that it's invisible and long-term kingdom growth that can encourage the doubting heart. This is a paradigm for Jesus' ministry, right? You're a disciple. For the longest time, you've thought that if the Messiah actually showed up, things were going to change, like now. And then Jesus is here, and you're following him, and you see him heal people. You see him preach with authority. But man, it's still the same old life. The Romans are still around here. The tax collectors are pressing on you. The Pharisees are still judging you. Is there any growth to this kingdom thing? If he's really the Messiah, what's going on? And so Jesus, first of all, tells this as a paradigm for his own ministry, a standard, that it's going to be God's timing and God's way with God's fruit. And so Jesus is saying, yeah, look, the kingdom grows, but it starts in ways you won't even see. Under the ground, I'm not a gardener, but under the ground, a lot of stuff is happening. Some of us who haven't gardened have had to dig stuff up that you didn't know was there. And there's suddenly like all these roots and stuff that you keep hitting with your shovel and you're just, what's going on? That's the type of things that started the kingdom. There's growth that was less visible. Jesus' work throughout his whole life to remain perfect and without sin are some of those roots. No one was watching him for 30 years. Then you have 3 years of a lot of things going on where he's, shh, don't tell anyone. There's more roots that are growing. And then you have the cross and the resurrection and stuff starts to show up. But eventually, Jesus is showing this picture. The kingdom of God is still growing and growing. And when it becomes ripe, the sickle's coming. That's a picture of judgment, that we're gonna get a harvest out of this crop. Some of it will be fruitful and some of it won't if you read other parts of Scripture. But he says, hey, the fulfillment of this thing that you're dreaming of is still off in the distance. On that day, the sickle will be put in. Harvest will come. Judgment will happen. So it's a paradigm for Jesus' ministry in general, but it's also something we should expect. Then in that person you're praying for, that loved one that you care for, you are not the knower of all things. I got a kid staring at me in the front row. He ain't a kid anymore, but Tyler's here. And man, Tyler in my van in 8th or 7th grade or something, confessed, said a prayer, confessed Jesus as Savior in the Kmart parking lot up there. It's still open somehow, but up there at Flower Valley. And Tyler prayed there to receive Christ. But then Tyler just, I mean, he had a good period of being around and getting some stuff sown into his life, some of that word. And then he was a little all over the place and then almost probably completely gone out of my life at different times. And it was hard. And I prayed a lot. And I prayed for him in his heart that, Lord, if he's saved, bring him home. If he hasn't been, save him. And eventually, he came home. And he's going to El Salvador in, what, like a week to tell people about Jesus. But that sounds special. Every single week, he's here at the Culture, and most days he's thinking about some way to minister to a person because there was growth underneath that couldn't be seen, this invisible growth that eventually came to this harvest that's still growing. And I didn't see it, though. Amen all day, but psh, I lived 6 years of amenless when it came to Tyler's life, where I was praying and hopeful, and then a lot of times I was not hopeful. I wasn't. Sorry. But God is good, and there's growth that we don't see. And so today, God's timing, God's way, it will grow. That's not a promise that every person in your life that you're praying for is going to come to know the Lord. I don't know that, but you don't either. And you can take that as horrible discouragement, or you can take it as incredible encouragement to keep praying for that person you love. Keep sharing Christ with them. You don't know. God does. It's not up to you to save them. It's not going to be bring them on a Sunday where the perfect sermon is said. Send them the perfect little note in the mail. It might be one of those things. It might not. But pray that that harvest might come. And don't give up. Now, so we keep using the word. We keep seeing the kingdom grow or hoping and trusting that the word is true. Now, that's doubting some of the growth, that it'll actually grow, that it might bear fruit, that people might believe. But then there's also the doubts about the impact. Like, if Jesus was so real, why don't we see him just taking over? Like, the same thing the disciples were struggling with, I think we're still struggling with today. And he didn't think the disciples were going to get it off one parable. So let's keep reading. Verse 30 and 32. I'll finish the section here. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Into our doubts about impact, Jesus talks about exponential growth. The kingdom is not one that started on this just kind of linear trajectory that it was always going to grow at the same pace. No, it was like this plant, this mustard seed. And don't get hung up here on, well, was Jesus really saying that it's the smallest seed? Because scientists have shown that this, that, and the other, and therefore it's... We speak like this all the time. It's called the hyperbole to grab the point. It's that, yeah, this is a super tiny seed, and it grows into a really big plant. And so Jesus is saying, this kingdom of God starts small. Starts small, and it takes time, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows until there's birds that can swoop into this thing and plant and rest. Now let's break that down just a little bit. The kingdom started small and unlikely. That's not a new story. That's the story from the beginning of this book. God goes to a guy named Abram and calls Abram to go to a place that he's never seen before. And I'm going to go to a place I'm going to show you. And takes this one guy, this one lady, says, I'm going to make a nation out of you. Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And it doesn't look like it's going to work. They go to Egypt. He's afraid he's going to lose his wife. They go another place. He's afraid he's going to lose his wife. His nephew takes the best of the land. He doesn't have any kids, so he thinks, well, I'll have a kid through someone else, and that gets messed up. And there's all these things that are happening that are counter to this big, giant vision he gave him. And yet we see the story was this mustard seed that started small until the nations were deeply impacted, but how much more so through Christ in the New Testament. This guy from Nazareth, just a carpenter, lives a life, 30 years, then goes into some sort of rabbinic type of teaching ministry with a whole lot of really cool miracles, but he tells people to be quiet about them, and suddenly he's hanging on a cross dead. What happened? It was God's amazing but small starting plan that the death of this religious teacher, as people would have seen it, would spark the salvation of millions of people for centuries to come, all the way through eternity. That this Jesus, who never really traveled that far, who never really had this massive following, who God chose to send the Savior at a time where there was no social media, where there was no mass communications, where there wasn't a globalization of society, he sends him in a time where you would think is unlikely that this could take place, and yet he's reached the nations. The birds harkens back to the Old Testament prophecies that talked about this kind of like tree coming out of God's people, Jerusalem, that would then have like birds flocking in that were pictures of all of the nations finding shelter out of God's people. And maybe Jesus wanted them to think of that. And maybe if that's the case, we might need to think about it too. You're a bird. I'm not going to tweet that one. Oh, gosh. I didn't even try that. Okay. You're a bird. That's not like, I mean, seriously, that's not very encouraging to you. You're a bird. But you're a bird. Like, look, if you're doubting the impact of this kingdom, if the bird is you, your doubt is all the more amazing. I love the fact that you would dare to doubt the impact of the work of Jesus Christ by sitting in one of these seats in unincorporated Ferguson Township, St. Louis, Missouri, 2017. You're a lot of miles from where this guy was from, and you're a lot of centuries removed. That does not inherently prove his words to be true, but it sure proves his impact. So if you're doubting the impact of the work of Jesus in the present, think about the fact that you're in the present thinking about the work of Jesus. Think about this. You have been reached by somebody who reached somebody who reached somebody. Like, this chain of events. Tyler's going to go to El Salvador, but along with Tyler, Kevin's already there. Kevin is from California. He came to Missouri, but his family's from El Salvador. And so El Salvadorians are going to hear of the love of Christ through a sort of indigenous person who heard about the gospel from a sort of German type of guy because his girlfriend invited him to the youth group where this guy talked about Jesus. And I came here because we've done this before. I don't need to keep going. That's amazing and incredible. The Harder family that we saw on the screen is going to go to India to take videos of the birds jumping in these trees, of this amazing movement of Jesus. There was such a need to tell the story that they're not even going, they will end up creating part of that story, but like in the sense of they'll have impact too as they share Christ. But their goal is to go to the people who are already sharing Christ, who are seeing the impact, and video the story so that the world may know that the mustard seed grew. A couple weeks ago, thank you for letting Casey and I take a break. But along with that, I'm at a missions training for a mission trip to Togo. And in 2018, 2019, 2020, I'm hopeful with the Lord's support that me and a team of pastors will go each year at different times to train pastors how to read God's word faithfully. Not train them all the theology and everything else, just train them like, open it up. What's the context? How do you get at the original meaning? What does it mean for your people? Just training biblical knowledge. But why? Because 14,000 people a day in Africa come to know the Lord. Like, this impact started in Jerusalem with this small seed, and you dare to doubt its ministry impact as you sit here in Florissant. I'm glad you do, so that we could say, how crazy is that you would doubt it with where you are now? You're a bird, Bryce. You're a bird. You stop doubting its impact and realize that you're already in the craziness of its reach. Verse 33 through 34 I already read, but John talked about this last week. He only spoke in parables, but to the disciples he explained it. You know what the disciples did? They explained it. And we should too. Now, to us, to me, to you, maybe you have doubts that are keeping you from using God's word faithfully. You doubt its impact, you doubt its reach. You have doubts about the kingdom and whether or not it's really worth your life. Maybe you've restrained it and made Jesus kind of your special little club on Sundays or in your home or in your prayer closet. You don't want to make your friends feel weird by talking about it too much. You don't want them to think you're too weird by talking about it too much. You've restrained the truth. Maybe it's just over time become secondary. It's there. You know it's good, but you also feel like you know it pretty well, and you're already living according to it, and so that watchful listening has faded. To you, to me, I say use the God-given word. If you're ignoring it, you're not going to be who God has called you to be. You're not going to grasp the gospel, first of all and foremost. If you might not use God's word today because you don't believe, that makes sense. Way to be consistent. But what I would tell you is it's still worth reading the Bible, and I'd love to sit down and talk to you about why. But if you're in here today and you say that you believe but you don't read God's word, you're always going to have difficulty grasping the full depth of that cross. Because the more that I read Scripture, the more I see my desperate need for the cross. The more that I read Scripture, the more, if my cross doesn't get a little bigger, I'm full of doubt. The more I read Scripture, though, the greater God's glory becomes, and the greater His goodness, and the greater His majesty, and the greater His saving power, and suddenly my cross keeps growing. And so, if you say you're a Christian, great. But if you don't keep diving into this thing, you're either going to get into despair or justifying yourself, but you're not going to keep leaning into the gospel that you're a sinner who cannot save yourself. You have a problem with God, and only Jesus fixes it with His perfect life, His death for your sins, His resurrection to beat it, that you might trust it and be saved. Now, you also won't grow in fruit. You won't grow in fruit because it says those who use it, how it's measured to you, or how you use it, is going to be measured more to you and still more added. You're missing out when you go in seasons or lifetimes of not diving into the Word. And I would challenge, if you don't read the Word at all, and you say you're a believer, you might need to reevaluate if you really believe. Because with belief comes a changed heart, and a changed heart towards this, that once was foolishness, 1 Corinthians 1, that has now become the wisdom of God. If it's not the wisdom of God to you, There might be an issue in your heart still that Jesus needs to eternally fix. So use God's word. If you restrain it, you're failing God's mission. You might very well be a Christian, but if you restrain it and keep it to your Christian circles, you are failing at the mission Jesus gave you. Whether you're 13 years old in here today, or whether you're 87 or anywhere in between, if you have stopped talking about Jesus' love to people who might need to hear it, you are failing God's mission. So dig in, read it, study it, listen to it, watch it, be vocal about it, be real with it. If there's one thing that drives me time and time again towards teenagers, it's their realness. When you give them some time, I know most answers are fine at first, but when you give them time and ask them good questions and dive deeper, they're opening up and they're actually evaluating themselves and their lives, and then something happens in adults that we stop being real, especially with the Word of God. I don't have to be your accountability partner. I couldn't be it for everyone. But if you don't have someone in your life asking you hard questions about how this is hitting home for you, if you're able to sit in here Sunday after Sunday and be like, oh, that was a good message. I'm glad I don't struggle with that one, really. I'm worried, and I want you, like, you don't have to come to me with all your stuff. I don't know if I can handle that from everybody. But if you're going to no one, I'm going to run to teenagers, like, because they're going to someone, like, they're willing to talk about it. If it's one thing that scares me about adult ministry, it's that over time, we insulate our actual heart issues from the impact of the gospel and talking through them with other people, and we just want to talk about theology and some surface things and other things. And man, let's dive in and be real. And let's see the kingdom grow. Salem. Salem's been given much. What is this? Where's Paul? Is this 130 years last year or this year? Or depends which cornerstone you look at. We've been given this great deposit of God's word. As 2 Timothy talks about guarding the good deposit, we've been given the good deposit for over a century. Pastor after pastor has probably spoken the word faithfully. When a pastor failed to do so, the only reason this thing's probably still going is there was a faithful person in this Sunday school and that Sunday school and this ministry. Because the Bible has been the empowerer of this church, we're still called to use it. And I think this is true as individuals, but true as our church. We will be measured on how we use it. And here's what scares me. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 through 5, talks about the church in Ephesus. And the church on Ephesus, man, they're on point with a lot of stuff. They don't have any sort of time for false teaching. You better get out of here with that bad theology. They don't have any sort of time to quit and duck and run because of persecution. They'll face that. But verse 4, he says, I have this against you. You've lost your first love. Then he warns them to return to it, or, check this language connection here, still the words of Jesus, I will remove your lampstand. I don't think this church loses its salvation if they continue, but I think it loses its effectiveness, that its light shining, that it's supposed to be unveiled, is not shining as it should. And Jesus says, your church isn't being used in the mission anymore. Either right, or I'll take it away. Use it or lose it. Salem, we either use the word of God for his mission, or the lampstand might be removed. And it won't be the end of God's kingdom. But it might be the end of our time to be an effective church in our community and in our families. And that would be a loss. And God doesn't want that to happen. He wants to use us. But he calls us, in order for me to use you, you have to use my word for my kingdom. And I think we're doing that. I think there's some of us who are very, you guys are very passionate about doing that. There's some of us who maybe it's become secondary. Some of us who have been waiting for, what pastor might come? I'll decide if I want to buy in or what not. And I understand a lot of those things, but I also understand this call to be used. And so we have lots of opportunities here that I call us to be about. VBS, we'll have plenty of stuff set up back there in the back next week, so you can check out how you might serve there. Man, we're going to take Culture Kids to the neighborhood that we've most reached children from this summer. We're taking kids to camp. We're having men's Bible studies. Women have Bible studies. There's all these ways to engage the word. There's a person that lives next to you, likely, unless you're the Schweitzers. But that's okay. There's place. Some of you have homes that you can just invite people out to. Like, there's all sorts of opportunity for us to be a church that's about using God's word. John also has a nice place too. Anyway, there's places where people can be invited in. Like, we have opportunities here for you. You have opportunities that God will lay on your heart that you can bring to this church family. There's plenty of ways in which we might join in with God's work, and I hope that we do. So in conclusion, it's simple. We can use God's given word. His kingdom's going to grow. But the more that we use his word, the more we get to witness it and be a part of it. And that's a great privilege that we have as daughters and sons of God. Let me pray. Lord God, we are grateful this morning for the invitation into your family that we have through Jesus Christ. That not only are we invited to an eternal relationship with you, but a present reality of that as well. Lord, we praise you that this morning, we've seen in your word that there's this call to use it, to not leave it hidden, to keep that word in our heart, sure, but then make sure it kind of bubbles out of there too. Lord, help us to figure out where we're not letting your word cut us up on an individual basis, where we're not letting your word come out of us into the ears of those around us. Lord, help us be watchful of what we hear in your word, that we might use it faithfully. In your name, amen.